The prophecies of old, written down in Holy Scripture, were filled, weren't they, with stunning accuracy. Because, of course, it's truth. And we see in today's chapter the Lord's passion, and earlier on in today's chapter, in cleansing the temple, in casting out the money changers, the buyers and sellers, because his house is a house of prayer, and not a den, as it were, of thieves. And he healed people. He only did good, as it were, amongst other things in today's chapter. But at the start of our sermon text here today, verse 33, we see his continued reasoning with the chief priests, the elders, and really the hypocritical religious elite of that day in verse 33. With a parable, don't we? With a parable. A timeless parable. Jesus says in verse 33, there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Here is a certain householder, an owner, a landlord, as it were, of a great estate, of a great vineyard. He is a certain householder. He's not your typical landlord, is he? He's not your typical owner, as we shall find out. And he planted this great vineyard at great care and at great cost. He planted this vineyard. It's been prepared to be fruitful. He hedged it, didn't he, with great borders round about. He hedged it in to protect it from thieves, to protect it from, as we read in Psalm 80, as it were, wild animals coming in and destroying the vines, as it were. He protected it. He also took care in digging a wine press in it, didn't he? And so the wine press would enable them to prosper. Would give them the tools, as it were, to prosper and to use what God has, the landlord has given them for to be prosperous, to use, to have that great supply for them. And he also built a tower in the midst of this vineyard, this prepared vineyard. The tower, of course, was a lookout, wasn't it? To look out for thieves, to look out for criminals who would come and would perhaps try to destroy it, perhaps try to take away what was there. The tower was there for a lookout, of course, for fires and other things. It was to let the good in and to deter the bad, as it were. And so the text set before us says it was let out to husbandmen. It was on rent. It was on lease, wasn't it? It didn't belong to these husbandmen, these tenant farmers. It was on rent. It was on lease. And then, of course, we see here that the certain landlord of this great estate, of this great vineyard, went into a far country. And he bestowed great honour upon these tenants and upon these tenant farmers to look after it. All being that they provide a proportion of the fruits in due time to this great landlord. And so the Lord continues with this parable in verse 34. He says, "And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it." And so, at this due season, the harvest season, as it were, Remember, the certain landlord gave everything to these tenant farmers. This great estate which was on lease, he gave them a home, he gave them a prepared vineyard, he gave them protection. He gave them everything to prosper them, gave them the tools, everything. And so all that was expected in return was acknowledgement and a proportion of the fruit thereof to the landlord of this great estate. And so when the time was come, he sent his servants to these tenant farmers to collect what was rightfully his, a proportion of what rightfully was his, the fruit thereof. And it says, the Lord carries on and says in verse 35, and the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Dear friends, at this point, what would you do if you were treated in this way? I know what I would do in my natural estate. If I gave people a home to live in, a great home, and I prepared all the tools, everything for them to prosper, prepared this great vineyard, gave them a tower to watch out, so that when I come and I expect a small proportion of fruit from them, that they will allow me in, they will celebrate, and they'll embrace me, and back in those days, wash my feet, and embrace and have a slap-up meal ready, and give thanks and say, thank you so much for all that you've done, and giving me my livelihood, and giving me all these things, thank you. Well, I was destitute, but you've given me all these things, you've prospered me. But what do we see here from these tenant farmers? We see the opposite, don't we, friends? We see the opposite. Instead of the tower, using the tower to look out for them, oh, here comes the messengers of the landlord. I better get them in and look after them and saddle their donkeys with a lot of the fruit and send them back and acknowledge the landlord for all that the good that he's done. Instead of that, what do they do? Well, we see here, dear friends, that they beat one and they kill another and they stone another. What is this? Such ingratitude, such unthankfulness. Perhaps over time they've been drinking the wine of their own vineyard. Perhaps they've become negligent with what they've been given. Perhaps the vineyard of this great estate that has been given to them has fallen into disrepair. And perhaps they've abused and used what they've been given. Dear friends, and they see these servants to come and collect a proportion of what is rightfully the landlord's. And so they've thought within themselves, well, we've allowed this great estate, we've allowed all these things which we've been bestowed upon, we've neglected it, we've corrupted it. And so instead of acknowledging the servants of the landlord, instead of embracing them and perhaps owning up to their foolishness, perhaps their carelessness, instead of doing that, it's in the terms of the agreement, the lease agreement, that they can call upon the landlord, and the landlord will show mercy. But instead of doing that, of course, they decide to do the opposite. They want the landlord and his messengers out of the way, out of mind, out of sight. And just when you think things can't get any worse, the Lord's parable goes on to say, doesn't it? In verse 36, again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did it unto them likewise. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Pause for a moment and think about the character of this certain householder, this vineyard owner. Think of the character. If this were you and I, would we send more servants? I don't think so. I don't think so. He sent not less servants after the first lot of servants that were beaten and were stoned and were killed. He sent more. He sent more. Look at the compassion of this certain householder, this landlord. Look
And he's willing to give chance after chance after chance to reconcile these rebel tenant farmers. He's willing to give chance to reason with them. He isn't sending an army, a legion, to destroy them, is he? There's something remarkably different about this landlord. The mercy he's still willing to show them is unique, quite frankly. It's extraordinary. The compassion of the landlord is quite frankly so indifferent to us, isn't it? Instead of sending fewer servants, this time the landlord sends more servants, still willing to acknowledge them, still willing to reason with them, to bring them to their senses, as it were. You know, this landlord is not only far from them in a great distance in person, but he's also far from them in virtue and in character, isn't he? Let's face it, he's far from them in character and virtue. But surely this time, in sending more servants, surely this time, such grace and mercy will bring these tenant farmers to their senses. Surely, surely, such grace and mercy. They'll pour contempt upon how they treated the landlord. They will pour contempt upon everything that they've done to the landlord. They'll own up, finally, upon more of these servants being sent. Perhaps this time the more servants of the Lord will be able to warn them and challenge them of their great debt that they're now in because of the first lot of servants. They're now in great debt, aren't they? And so these unthankful, self-willed tenants, after all, must have amounted a great debt at this stage. But alas, we see in verse 36, they did unto them likewise. They did unto them likewise. They beat them, they stoned them, they killed them. Such ingratitude we see here. You would have thought that after that, that would have been enough. That would have been the tipping point, as it were. After the first lot of servants being sent, that would have been a tipping point. If this were you and I, we would have destroyed them in our nation. We would have thrown the book at them. We would have got the law upon them after one person was stoned. But look at the character of this landlord. We would have wanted swift retribution. Payback would have been our cry. They cannot treat my employees like this. They cannot treat my messengers like this. Swift retribution is at hand. We would have done that after one servant. But look at this character of this landlord. Keeps on sending. Keeps on reasoning with them. Keeps on trying to reconcile these rebel tenant farmers. But with this landlord, we see the great house, the householder mentioned in verse 33. There's something different about him. He is still willing to reconcile these stubborn tenants. What kind of man is this anyway? What kind of landlord is this anyway? Surely after all that's happened to these landlord's messengers, that these thieving, greedy, murderous, covetous, proud, materialistic, unthankful leaseholders will be dealt with once and for all. Surely this will be the case. And yet we see, don't we, in verse 37, more of the extraordinary landlord's heart here towards these rebel tenant farmers. It says in verse 37, but last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. They will reverence my son. You see, the son, not the sons, is his only son. The son holds the exact same authority as the father, as the landlord. They will reverence my son. They may have treated my many servants like this, but they will reverence my son. He holds the authority that I do. He is a part of me. He is a rightful owner of that estate. And yet they keep on taking away what is mine. They will reverence and acknowledge the landlord's son.
And so in verse 38, he gives the answer, doesn't he? It says, "But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance.'" They say among themselves, they plot among themselves, "You know, if we get this son out of the way, we can do whatever we want. We can do whatever we want. Yes, we've been negligent with this vineyard, with this great estate, but now we can do whatever we want. All we need to do is get rid of the son. We've deterred the servants. Let's get rid of the son. We have no accountability. All our negligence that we've had over the years, we can do whatever we want now." But perhaps it wasn't negligence. Perhaps it was just pure greed. Perhaps they had built up a great fortune and didn't want to part with some of the fruits, as it were. And so they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. They caught him who was at peace with them. They caught him who gave chance after chance to reconcile, to reason with them, and to bring them and to a state where they would acknowledge him. He was at peace with them. That's why he sent more servants, to reconcile them, to reason with their unreasonableness, to bring them to their senses. Else he would have brought an army just to destroy them. But yet look at the long suffering of this certain landlord, of this householder. They caught him, whose vineyard had actually belonged to, and killed him. They caught him, and they used what they were given against him. They used the tower to spy on and look out. This is the landlord, as it were. This is the heir. And instead of welcoming him and embracing him and making him a nice slap-up meal and saddling his bag with fruits and being thankful in praising him, we see the complete opposite here, don't we? Why did they treat the landlord like this? Was it just out of negligence? Had they corrupted? Had they misused what the landlord gave them? Well, like I said, was it out of pure greed, covetousness, materialism? Did they become so unthankful and greedy? Were they getting drunk on the wine of the vineyard, as it were? Whatever it was, the Lord Jesus asked a question, doesn't he, to the chief priests, the Pharisees, and the religious rulers of that day in verse 40. "When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen?" He almost asks a rhetorical question here. What more can be done that has not been done? What more can be done that I have not done in providing all these servants, all these messengers to try to reason with you, your unreasonableness? What more can be done? I've provided such grace. I've been so merciful. And yet you keep on treating me in this way. I'm trying to reconcile you and to bring you into a state that you acknowledge who I am, the rightful owner of this estate. Will you keep on treating me like this? What more can be done? And so the religious rulers of that day answered the Lord's parable in verse 41. They didn't have a choice, did they? They had to answer him the correct answer. And we see that, of course, in verse 41. They said unto him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season." In their seasons. Little did they know, did they, that at this point the Lord Jesus was speaking of them. The Lord Jesus was speaking of them, the Jewish nation, and in particular the hypocritical rulers of that day. Look at us here today in Great Britain, dear friends. We have been blessed. So many Bible-believing churches in our past. We have been blessed in the West, haven't we? We've been given so much, haven't we, dear friends? And so let me ask you a question today, dear friends, dear soul. What would you do if, at great cost and care, you planted and prepared a great vineyard, a great estate. You made it fruitful. You gave all the tools. You did everything. You took great care out of love for people. And you let it out for them out of the goodness of your heart. And then you put all the necessary means in place to protect them, to prosper them, and such as the hedge and the tower and the wine press. You did all these things. How would you feel if those who you leased it to, who you let it out to, were not only not thankful, but did their utmost to get you out of the way, to get you out of mind and sight? How would you feel if that happened to you? They did their utmost to get them out of the way, out of sight, so that they could enjoy and bring into disrepair the vineyard that rightly belongs to you. How would you feel? Dear friends, I need to tell you something that the Lord is describing you and me in today's parable in Great Britain today. This is us in today's parable today. This is describing us by our nature. He is the landlord of your soul. He is the landlord of my soul. And if I could be frank with you, how have you treated the rightful owner of the vineyard of your soul? How have you used and abused, like these tenant farmers, what belongs rightfully to the landlord of your soul, the landlord of the universe? How have you treated God's messengers over the years that God has sent? The heavens declare the glory of God. The conscience, God's preachers, God's word, how have you treated them? Have you wanted them out of sight, out of mind, as it were? Would you prefer them not being around? Have you been found to be negligent of the great honor and estate that has been bestowed upon you by Almighty God? Perhaps like these tenant farmers, you've tried for many years now to beat down and to kill off the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Any notion of him, any accountability towards him, you've tried to beat down and kill off and stone the rightful owner of your soul, the vineyard of your soul. And though he be a great gulf away in a far country, as it were, like the certain landlord here, that doesn't discount your and my responsibility that we have towards him, does it? Has your Maker put within you, has not your Maker put within you a lookout tower? He has, hasn't he? He has put a lookout tower, your conscience, the commandments written upon your heart that tell you right from wrong, to look out for him. Have you used the lookout tower that God has given you in your great estate, in your soul, against him? Have you abused and used what he has given you? Dare I say that when you see God's goodness upon you, have you acknowledged him for it? Have you acknowledged him for it? Dear friends, the truth of the matter is that like these tenant farmers, all of us here get it wrong, don't we, by our nature. This is a picture of us. We all get it wrong. And am I speaking to someone here today that is still rejecting and refusing to listen to the landlord of their soul? Am I speaking to someone here today? What more can be done that has not already been done? God has sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world to be a sacrifice for our sin. He has been so long-suffering with us, so patient with us, trying to reconcile us to himself. He has given us so many chances to repent and turn to him. Is there someone here today, and only you know in your heart, if you're still rejecting him, you're still truly not his. You know in your heart you're not his. You keep rejecting him, as it were, to give him the first fruits of your life, to truly turn and acknowledge your abuse of what he has given you, the great estate in the vineyard of your soul. If you, like these tenant farmers, have become negligent and careless with what God has given you, do not persist in rejecting the Lord's reconciling love to you. Please, if I'm speaking to anyone here today that is still in this state, please don't persist
in your rejection of the landlord of your soul. Please, dear friends, can you not see how patient and how long-suffering and how merciful he is? He is willing to give you space to repent. He is merciful. But God's Spirit will not always strive with man. Can you not see how many chances he's giving you to truly turn from all your sin and mean it and be repentful and truly, genuinely turn and look to him alone, not to the world or anything of this world, but turn to him and acknowledge him and pour contempt upon your pride and self-love. He has given us, he has not given us what we deserve, has he? The Lord God of the universe has put within us a lease agreement. He has put a clause, hasn't he, within the tenancy agreement, that if you call upon his Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That is in the clause of the agreement. Because all we, like these tenants, have fallen short of the glory of God. All of our sins are like, all of our righteousness are this filthy rags. We are like these tenant farmers. But it's in the clause that if we will call upon the name of the Son, if we will reverence him and acknowledge him for who he is, we may have treated God's messengers like that. We may have treated the obvious creation that God speaks to us through. We may have ignored conscience for many years, but God speaks to us, doesn't he? How long will you get away with it? How long will you get away with it? It's in the tenancy agreement. It's a clause that you can call upon him. You can acknowledge your folly, your great misuse of what God has given you, your abuse of it, the many calls to repent. If you acknowledge it, we see the character of this landlord here. Jesus Christ is the same. If you acknowledge it, if you acknowledge the only begotten Son, he will forgive you. He will pay the great debt which you owe, which we see that these tenant farmers owed. They owed a great debt, didn't they? They killed, they murdered. Out of sight, I want every part of it out of sight, out of mind. I want to live my life, thank you very much. I don't want to think upon Christ. I don't want to go to a true Bible-believing church. I don't want any accountability to God at all. I want to do what I want to do. I want to kill off, beat down every notion of God's word, God's message in my life. If you will this day reverence the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you and give you a glorious, eternal part of his inheritance. Dear friends, he will give you that inheritance. It will be permanent. Call upon him today. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus today. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your depravity. Acknowledge what you've done. Be reconciled to your Maker, to your Savior, for he will have mercy upon you if you truly repent and believe on what he has done on the cross of Calvary was for you. I hope and pray that this is true of every soul here today. For his great name's sake.